Well, we've got a good crowd tonight. We appreciate so much your coming. We're studying the book of Romans, and we're going to try. I'm going to try not. I overdid it last night a little bit and might have cooked that dish a little too long. But we've only got about 25 verses tonight, and then I think 21 on Thursday and about 23 on Friday. We're just going to get through the sixth chapter. And so maybe we won't spend as much time as we did last night. But I want you to open your Bible up to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And we've already seen the Apostle Paul is going out in the world and trying to get people to see that everybody's lost. And so that's the bad news about it. We've all sinned. We broke the law of God. And we cannot be right, therefore, by law. We can't be justified by law. We need something else. And so he shows us that since we've all sinned, and that law is not the remedy, he then tells us that grace is the remedy. And the condition for that grace is that we put our faith in or on Jesus. That means we rest everything we do, everything we believe. We don't trust in ourselves. And we're going to see tonight that God has got to be the focus for why we believe what we do. Faith, really, fundamentally, somebody being converted is somebody who just really, they just reorient their mind and what they think about. And they begin to say, well, I know everybody else says this, but if this is God speaking, I'm going to believe God. And so that's what the apostle's trying to get people to learn. We've got to make up our mind about that. We're going to believe somebody. Everybody believes somebody. I told a lady one time, she said to me in the hospital, she said, I just wish I could believe like you do. She said, I wish I could believe like you. And I said, whom? And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, you believe somebody. I said, what you're doing, how you live, you're believing what people and other folks have said, what you've read, what you thought about. And I said, I'm believing what I've read and what I've learned and what I've thought about in the Bible. I'm trying to believe God, and you are trying, and you've told me you've read some other things and believe other things that people have said. But we all fundamentally have to make up our mind about our faith. Everybody has faith in something. You have faith in who you are. Have you ever thought about that? I know you were there when you were born, but do you remember it? You have faith in who you are, and you say who you are because of faith. Your mother and father were there, and so you have witnesses that tell you that. Eyewitnesses, well, guess what we have with the gospel? We've got eyewitnesses. And guess what? When you were born, they took a document, and they wrote a birth certificate out, and a doctor signed it, and they put a dirty footprint on there from somebody, and you suspect that's you or your foot. And so because of eyewitness and human testimony and a written record, you say who you are by a matter of faith. And so if we can put our confidence in who we are and trust what somebody has said about faith, eyewitness and written testimony, well, we can certainly do that with what God has to say. So let's look tonight at the fourth chapter of Romans. And notice now the apostle, after showing us we've all sinned and we failed, but that's the bad news. But we need to see that. We need to understand it. We're never going to obey the gospel unless we see we're lost. And so if we're separated from God, we want to be right with God, we're going to have to listen to what God has to say to make that right. We can't let man tell us. We've got to listen to God. And so this fourth chapter now is going to pick up on these Gentile people and Jewish people and show us how that the Jewish people, they had a lot of confidence in their religion, and they thought that they were right because of the law, and they put their trust in the law. And the apostle has made it clear that that's not the way we're going to be right with God. It's going to be by faith and by grace and this promise that God has made. And so they put a lot of trust in Abraham. And so tonight we want to look at the statements that are made here and what Abraham found before God. And then they put a lot of stock in David as being the king of Israel. And so they put stock in David. So we're going to look at David tonight. And then we're going to see how these two men, how they illustrate for us how it has always been. People who are right with God have to do what we're trying to say every night. You've got to believe God. You've got to make your mind about that. Now, it'll be hard for you because sometimes you don't know what God knows, and when God tells you, it might seem weird or strange to you, but that's exactly the way it is. And so listen to what he says in this fourth chapter in verse 1 when he says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So now here's Abraham, has raised up these Jewish people, said this is one of the greatest men who ever lived. He's the father of our nation, the father of our faith. And so they raised Abraham up and said, what did Abraham, look at this Abraham, the kind of man that he was. And notice he's called here Abraham, our father. Now you think about what that says and how that, what has he found? And notice we're looking again about how we're found before God. Look at what verse 2 says. He says, so if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, Abraham might have found something to boast and brag about, but when it comes to the flesh And what he had accomplished in his flesh, he could not boast or brag about God. I hate to say this about Abraham, and I've mentioned this already. Abraham lied on, or told his wife to lie on two occasions and to sleep with two other men to save his own skin. Abraham did that. And so if Abraham is going to be right before God, we've got to say, well, now, wait a minute. How would we feel about somebody like that? But when we look at Abraham and we see in the book of James, in the second chapter, verse 23, the Bible calls Abraham a friend of God. Here is a friend of God. Now, how could somebody who did something like that be a friend of God? Because he was not justified by the flesh. He was not justified by the law. He was justified because he put his faith in God and he moved by what God said and did what God said. And so the writer is helping us see here about how did Abraham find justification? How did he find himself to be right as our father? And you know, if he's the father of the Jews, we're going to see in a moment, he's our father as well. We are descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so you know what fathers want, of course. They want their children to walk in their steps and to be like them. And so may I say to you, would you look at your faith for a minute or two and ask yourself, is your faith, as we look at Abraham tonight, is your faith anywhere like Abraham's faith? We're urged to walk in the steps of Abraham. So I want to say to you, the possibility is very high that you can look out in the range of the world ahead of you and the future beyond you and the world to come beyond this world, and you can look out there like Abraham and you can take steps today that will demonstrate that Abraham is the father of your faith and you're walking like your father Abraham is. And so he's raised up as this kind of example to us. But when he says to us that what Abraham found is when he justified before God, and we said that just means to be right. Have you ever thought about how important justification is to us today? People all the time are going to counselors and get themselves into trouble because they do something and they want to be justified. You remember the man that came to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus told him, and then and he loved the Lord God, all heart, mind, strength, and soul, love your neighbors yourself. And after Jesus posed that to that man, he said, well, then who willing to justify himself? He said, who's my neighbor? Well, that's a difficult question, isn't it? Well, when you think about the fact that we sometimes want to look and feel justified. Let me tell you, you cannot look and feel justified by yourself. You can't do it. There's nowhere you can take your issue, your problem, your difficulty, your sin, whatever ungodly thing you do that is in your conscience to bother you, you cannot do anything with it. Only God can do that for you. And that's why the Bible is written, so we can see counselors can't take it away. Other people can't take it away. Only God can give you the right. He has the right to say he made you. He has the right to tell you who will be right before him. And so he's the one who can justify us. So Abraham could not find it like we sometimes try to find it. We're trying to find some way to find happiness and peace of mind and joy and contentment and a clear conscience. And we try to find it in the flesh. That is by the human achievement, and we will never find it. The most miserable people in the world are people trying to justify themselves, trying to find some way to feel good and whole and right in what they think and what they look at and what they reason for themselves. And so the apostle would say to us in verse 3, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now notice, the first thing he tells about Abraham is that Abraham, this is quoted in Genesis 15 and verse 6, which is interesting to me because it is before we find four times that God spoke directly to Abraham and said something we know about. We find in Genesis, the 12th chapter, when God said to Abraham, I want you to get up and get out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was living in Joshua 24 and verse 6 in an idolatrous land with idolatrous people. He was an idolater. And when God said, get up and get out of the land and come away, Abraham got up and went out. He didn't know where he was going. Didn't know how far it was. He didn't know what difficulty. He didn't know there was going to be a famine in the land. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which was, we have dug up in those areas, and we found they taught logarithm, square root. They had air-conditioned houses. They had designed houses in the mountain rock terrain where the air would come through the bottom of that mountain, come up and drift out to the top of the house and cool their house in the heat of the summer. It was an amazing place to live. It was the center of civilization in Abraham's day. But he left Ur of the Chaldees because God said, come and get out. He didn't know famine in the land when he got there. He didn't know he was going to live in tents. He didn't know all the problems and difficulties he was going to face, but he got up and went. And so he believed God. And so we see that happen in Genesis 12 We see it happen in Genesis, the 15th chapter in verse 6. Where here again, we find a reference to him. And then in Genesis 17, about his circumcision. And then in Genesis 22, when God called upon him to sacrifice his son Isaac. So we see every time we look at Abraham, and we see God zooming in on him and looking at his faith, every time God zooms in on him and says something to him, there were some great challenges, some great difficulties, some things he didn't know. He didn't know what was out there. Didn't know where it was going, where it would be, what it would be like. But because God, he believed that God was speaking to him, he went out not knowing where he went, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so we think about this man and see him here being raised up as an example of somebody who just simply, when the scriptures say Abraham believed God and it wasn't counted to him, the word accounted here, you're going to notice it's used about six or eight times in this text. It's translated in about three different ways. To put to an account, or somebody to be reckoned. It's the idea of somebody taking funds and transferring them to somebody else's account. I was talking last night about Guest taking his funds and transferring them to my account, paying my bill. Well, here's a picture of God, you see. Here's a picture of God taking something that somebody did not earn, they did not deserve, but they trusted God. And God said, if you trust me, if you do what I say, I will put this to your account. I will make you right before me. I will forgive you of your sins, and you will be just as if you had never sinned before me. That's what God is willing to do. The marvel of that to me is amazing. And so the writer says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is not the reward, is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Now notice the point is, did Abraham earn or deserve what God did for Abraham? You see, if you do something, now see, for example, if guests were to pay all my debt that I owed somewhere, you don't know. I built his house. I bought a farm and gave to him. And I put all the fence up around his farm. I bought cattle and gave to him. That's why he paid my debt off. He owed me something. And so, I deserve what he gave to me. But the point is, we don't do that with God. We can't earn. We can't deserve. How do we think if there is an eternal existence in the presence of a holy God who has made a vast expansion, we can't even begin to look at the peak of the edge of what's here, and we don't comprehend God at all. And to think that you could miss being in the presence of a God who has made this vast, it's beyond our comprehension, that he is even eternal. We can't even imagine that. I've tried to illustrate to people what it must be like. I said, I read one time about a guy said, like a bird to the moon, a dove flies off from the earth. The moon takes 10,000 years to fly there. He brushes his wings on the moon. He starts flying back 10,000 years to come back to the earth. He brushes across the top of the rock of Gibraltar, and he starts flying back 10,000 more years, brushes wings across the moon, 10,000 years to come back, brushes wings across the top of the rock of Gibraltar. He keeps doing that over and over and over until the rock of Gibraltar and the earth and the moon have been wiped away. Eternity would have just begun. I mean, our mind can't grasp what God's trying to tell us. And for us to sit down here on this little globe and think we're so smart and we know so much and let somebody tell us, oh no, that just can't be. We need to understand what's at stake. And so the picture is we can't earn. We're not going to deserve. It's going to be beyond our comprehension to see what in the world is beyond this world. And so the writer would say to us in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is accounted, or put on his account, for righteousness. And so here's somebody that is ungodly, and God said, I'm going to make you godly. I'm going to forgive you. And we talked last night about God taking the debt and taking the blame and the guilt of what we did and putting it onto his son. And he became sin, 1 Corinthians 5:21. That's what Jesus did. He became sin for us, that he might redeem us and reconcile us to God. And we have tonight in 2 Corinthians 5 this word of reconciliation. We can be made right with God. We can be at peace with God. But we've got to believe the word of reconciliation. And so he would say to us then, after showing us this picture of Abraham and what he found, how he didn't earn it, he didn't deserve it, but God paid the bill, stamped on his bill, paid in full. because he believed God. And that's a reference to Genesis 15 and verse 6. Then in verse 7, or verse 6 it says, now notice we're going to shift gears here, because Abraham was a Gentile. He lived before the law was ever given. He never had any reference to keeping the Sabbath day or any of those things. That never was even known at Sinai about what God had done. That's when Moses wrote that down and revealed that to the world. And so what we see here in verse 6 is, even as David described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth. Now that's the same word. So God puts us on your bill. So the saint to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And so now what about David? David was a Jew. David lived under the law. And of course David had been circumcised. Abraham did what he did, what we saw earlier a moment ago, before he was circumcised. David had been circumcised. He was a Jew. And so what has he found? He found the blessedness. He found the joy. He found the happiness in life was in the man whose iniquity is not imputed. When he knew, when he understood that God, David, you see what David did? I mean, I was reading just the other night, and is it 2 Samuel 13 or 11, where the Amorite people, when David went out and had a conflict and conquered those people, and David put some of those people in the brick kiln and burned them up. He took an axe and cut the heads of people off. He ran over people with war machines, some kind of a plow machine, and run over their bodies and tore them all to pieces. And David not only did that, but when God said, don't take a census of the people, he counted the people. And a curse came down upon the people of God. And then we know what David did with Bathsheba. And what happened to Uriah, a devoted, dedicated man. And David had him killed because he had fooled with his wife and done what was wrong. So I want you to see. What if we said, what did David find before God? I'll tell you what David found. He found what Abraham found. The blessed man is the man who God forgives. And God stamps on your bill that you owe, that you could never do anything to pay, because you have failed God. The one who created you and made you, you failed. And God is willing to pay the bill. And so the writer says, what did David find? It was imputed not of works, but without works. Saying in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And so here, of course, the reference to Psalm 32 in the Old Testament, where David wrote that. And can you imagine, you know, David probably was suspect of the fact that when you commit adultery and you commit murder in the Old Testament, do you know what that penalty was? It was death. David was to be stoned to death. And God said, I'm going to let you live. I'm going to put on your bill paid in full. Because when Nathan came and claimed what David had done, David got angry. And then David went away and wrote the 51st Psalm. And wrote the 32nd Psalm. And wrote the 38th Psalm. And shows us his heart was broken. He was troubled because he had broke the heart of God. And he wanted God to cleanse him and forgive him. He wanted to be right. If you're looking for that, my friend, you can find it. But you've got to trust God to find it. You can't do it any other way. That's the trouble, people. They try to find a whole heart somewhere without God, and you can never do it. It's like trying to dry off thin out in the rain. You'll never find it. And so the writer says, after telling us what David had found about the forgiveness and the covering of sins, the operation God operates on us, Colossians 2 verse 12, when we're baptized, he operates on us and cuts away the body of sin. That's what he does. That's the operation. And so our sins are covered, you see. And then verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute. And so in other words, you owe a debt of eternity to God, to be separated from God and not to be in his presence. And so God doesn't put that on your bill. The Lord will not impute sin. He doesn't put that on your bill. Now notice in verse 9, he turns another corner for us. So he's looked at Abraham, who lived before the law, looked at David, who lived after the law. And he says in verse 9, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, just on the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? No, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So do you see the point he's making here? If these Jewish people thought, well, circumcision and keep the law, Moses did it, Abraham snuck under the wire somehow. No, Abraham didn't sneak under the water. Abraham is the standard for all time. This is the way it's always been. Nobody could ever be right with God by law. We need to see that all the way back when God began with Abraham, it's been a system. That's why in Habakkuk, the second chapter, in verse 8, that where the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk was told that as a prophet. And we see the example of that throughout the Old Testament. That 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews shows over and over, everybody in the Old Testament justified by God. How they do it? They put their faith in God and they did what God said. That's what it's always been. And the Jewish people had missed that, don't you see? And so he says to us in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal. So this was a seal or sign after he had been justified. It wasn't something that saved him. You know, we sometimes get in our mind some seal or certain thing we do, that's all there is to it, and we do that and we're done with it. No, that's just a sign and a seal of what God told us to do. We did what God said. And I said, it's like wearing a wedding band. Doesn't mean a thing at all if I don't respect my wife and love her and treat her right and do what's right and love her with my heart like I should. But if I love her the way I should and treat her right, that wedding band stands for a devoted life, committed life, you see. And so that's what Abraham understood. And so we find that it says that the seal of righteousness of faith, which he hath yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so the point is, Abraham stood on both sides of the fence. He was justified before circumcision and justified after circumcision. And he was a Gentile before the Jewish nation had ever been established. And so Abraham is the father, guess what? Of us Jewish people, us Gentile people. He's our father. I mentioned already, he served God under a Gentile priest named Melchizedek. We don't know where he came from or where he went or who he was, but he was a priest of God. And he came and Abraham worshiped God through this Gentile priest, you see. And Jesus is after the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. No beginning and no ending, don't you see? And so he's king and priest like Melchizedek was. And so the writer helps us see then. After illustrating that picture for us, he says in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them that are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Notice our father, Jews and Gentiles, which he had yet been uncircumcised. For the promise, and notice here's the promise that God made, that he should be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. It wasn't through the law of Moses. This came long, 400 years before that. But through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of non-effect. And so if we can do it by keeping the law perfectly, and we don't need to pay any attention to what Jesus done and what God has said to us, and the promise of God don't mean, we'll just do it on our own, then that makes void everything God did. If we think we can do that, we can throw our Bible out the window. We don't need it anymore. We don't need Jesus. What the writer would say in verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. You see, the law, we know when we sin, the result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so the law, what it does, it brings the wrath of God down upon us. When we break that law, the law is good, but we break it. And so then the wrath of God is upon us. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, all I know about that is there has always been law as long as there's been people. In the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, there was law in the Garden of Eden. And we see in the Genesis, the third chapter, the fourth chapter, every chapter you go through, you see some violation of law and God responding to that. All along, there's always been law. And so everybody's always been in trouble because we all have broken law. Therefore, it is of faith, so it's not of law, but of faith, that it might be by grace. There's the thing, the remedy for what we need. The condition is faith, the remedy is grace. And to the end that the promise, why is all this taking place? Because God promised it. The promises might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. Now notice, could people under the Old Testament law, living under the law of Moses, be saved? Absolutely so. If they did what God said and put their faith in God, and they made those animal sacrifices, did what God said, they could be saved under the law of Moses. Here we are now, we're not under that law of Moses. Can we be saved? Yes, we can, just like Abraham did before the law ever came. And it all is our faith. We believe what God says. I don't know if we'll ever catch on to that or not. It's sometimes a challenge for us. We argue and debate sometimes about how could God mean, how could God say that? I don't know, but I know one thing. God said and I believe it, you see. And that's pretty much it for me. And I wrestle sometimes with how to understand, how to make human interpretation and application in my life to it, but I believe the Bible. And so the writer would say to us, after painting that picture, in verse 17 he says, as it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they be. When Abraham was called by Abraham, by God, in Genesis 22 to sacrifice his son, the Hebrew letter shows that Abraham had already in his mind sacrificed that boy. Can you imagine getting up in the morning after God told him to take this boy to Mount Moriah, a 3 days journey, and get up and take him and sacrifice him? I wonder, did he get up and say, Sarah, get up, make us, pack us a lunch. We got a journey to go. I'm taking the boy. I'm gonna kill him. 3 days, I want to kill our son. I wonder what he said to her. And I wonder what he did on that journey. I wonder, did he take some steps and think, how challenging is this going to be? And how is it going to come out? But I tell you one thing I know. The Hebrew writer says, he knew that God would, if he killed this boy, God had already promised this, that his seed would come through these people. And the Son of God would come into the world through the seed. And so he knew that God would raise him from the dead if he killed him. Sometimes you see something, you've got to do that. How can God make this work? Discipline in the church or something. How can this ever do any good? It looks like it's just disastrous. We better trust God and do what God said and not be challenged by saying, well, it just doesn't seem right. Abraham said, listen, God will work it out. And you know what happened, don't you? He took fire in one hand and knife in the other. He got up early in the morning. He took that journey. And when he bound that boy and laid him up on that altar, had the wood put under there, the boy said, where's the sacrifice? You know what he said? He said, son, God will provide. And he was set to kill that boy, even though it did not make any sense under the sun about the God he knew. How could it make sense at all? He knew trusting God. And when God said, now I know, I wonder if that was just told so that Abraham would know that now, for everybody else to know, that's how God knows I trust him. When I do, when something's difficult for me, when it's hard for me, I'm determined to do that. Abraham was determined to do it. And so the writer would say, listen to how this is worded here. I love to read this and think about the challenge of Abraham's faith. Who against hope believed in hope. I know I've explained to you all some of my old stories I tell over and over. I go and people get sick of hearing them. About years ago, my first time my hair all fell out, I carried a billfold and had a comb stuck in it. And when I had hair, I left that comb in there for years and I carried around. I went in a restaurant one day, a friend of mine, and I didn't have any hair at all. And I pulled my billfold out to pay the bill. He said, what are you doing carrying a comb? He said, you don't even have eyebrows. You couldn't even comb your eyebrows. He said, what are you doing? I said, son, that's hope. I said, the doctors told me that my hair may come back. So I have the desire. I want to have some hair on my head. And I have the expectation that it may come back. And so, and you've heard me tell about my daddy and I out. We were fishing, and we turned the lights off, had a lantern, and we were fishing by this big rock wall down on Cumberland Lake, and the night had passed, and we didn't catch anything, so Dad blew the lantern out, and he was always cutting up and carrying on, doing silly stuff. So he starts the engine up without knowing which way the wall was. He starts the engine up in the total darkness and shoves the lever down wide open, and so we can't see a thing. And he flips the lights on in the wall, that rock wall is about from here to the back of that building from us. And just about time we were ready to crash into that rock wall, all of a sudden we both went over the windshield. We hit the windshield, tore it off the front of the boat, landed in the water. And I thought we've about killed ourselves. And my dad swam around the side of the boat and turned the engine off. And my daddy had a bad temper. I thought, man, he's going to tear the world up now. He's going to be mad for sure. And I could hear him snickering and laughing. And I said, Dad, what in the world is so funny? He said, son, I'm sure glad you forgot to pull the anchor up. Hebrews 6:19 says, we've got an anchor that's steadfast and sure. It's this hope that reaches through the veil of death. I've not been through the grave yet, but I'm going, and there's something on the other side, and I know it because God told me there is. I know more about what's on the other side than I do on this side because of what God has told me. There's certainty and surety. The promises are sure because God. You know, you trust somebody because they, when they make promises, you have confidence in them. So Moses, when it looked like everything was going the wrong way, he said, I believe you, God. Doesn't make sense to me, I believe you. I believe what you tell me is exactly so. That's what God wants out of me. I'm his creature. He's the potter, I'm just clay in his hand. He said that he might be the father of many nations, according whom he which has spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, it amazes me how we are. I think I've told y'all years ago, Paul Earnhardt had an old diesel car that he bought, and he put some miles on it, took it to the dealer, and the dealer had messed the motor up and it wouldn't start. So he asked me, he said, you want this car? And I said, yes, I'd love to have an old diesel. I mean, it got 50 miles to the gallon back in those days, you know. And so I took it home, and a friend of mine, we worked on it and got it running and started up. And man, my wife got in that thing. We started driving all over the country. I mean, 50 miles to the gallon. That thing would go and go and go, but it didn't have the power to pull a hat off your head. And so we get on the interstate. Here come a big hill coming up on the interstate. You know what I would do? Because I knew there was no power there. When I saw a big hill, I put the pedal to the metal, son. I was speeding. I'd get up to 70 miles an hour, 75, and I'd go top of the hill doing 25. But when I saw a big hill coming, I didn't say, well, now I don't know. We're not going to make this. Might as well just shut it down right here. Why do we do that? When there's some challenge, when there's some real problem, put the pedal to the metal, son, and go over the hill. That's what Abraham did. He didn't get discouraged and weak. He didn't stagger. He was strong in faith. I don't know why we just crumble to nothing when something goes wrong. Not Abraham. He trusted that God was going to make everything work out. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know what's going to happen between me and the grave. But I know one thing. And verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded that he which hath promised was able also to perform. That's our trouble. We don't believe God. Let me tell you. God can do anything. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was put on his account, the same word. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. Now, why did God write that down in the Old Testament? And why is it written now by the Holy Spirit in the New? It was not written for his sake alone. It was imputed to him. That's why God said that in the Old Testament. God knew. Thousands of years later, people would still be reading. And who knows how long people read about this. And so, verse 24 says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and was raised for our justification. Raised up so we could be treated like we just as if we had never sinned. It's hard for me to believe that God can look at me that way. And we're going to see tomorrow night the enormity of what had to happen for that to take place in the fifth chapter. But if you're here tonight, can you see the real struggle? Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? That's the real issue, fundamentally. Am I going to put all my faith in what God says? Or am I going to let some man, I don't want to say dumb as me, but just as blind as I am, tell me how to do when I can't figure things out. And I look at all our educators. My grandmother, bless her heart, she knew I wasn't going to get very far. I wasn't doing real well in school. And she always, when people would get on to me and tell me how bad off I was, she said, "You know, son," she said, "there are educated people and there are smart people." I don't know what she's talking about. But I think that's the truth. You look at educated people who think we crawled up out of the slime somewhere and think everything contrary. But you know, it seems to me Psalm 2 shows they're on the run from God. That's why they believe it. They don't want to admit they're God. They'll have to change. They don't want that. They don't have to get busy. They don't have to get to work. They don't have to get serious. They don't have to get dedicated. They don't want to have any diligence about serving God. They just want to fool around. And so they rest in this evolutionary hodgepodge that they tried to put together. Who are you going to believe? Can you put your faith in God tonight? Sure you can. Do you want to do it? That's the issue. Do you believe God can do it? If you do, why don't you come and obey the gospel tonight while we stand and sing the song in church?